amazing guns that I've amassed in the last 5 or 6 years, looking for areas of overlap with my boys, both of whom are hunters, and they know I'm gullible. They say, "Oh, Dad, you need to get one of these." All right. So I buy, "Oh, yeah, we need one of those." But, you know, I'm pretty much down to trapping and shooting things with shotguns. And so, you know, what we're talking about today is a trap. It's a trap from 1 Corinthians 18 through 25. And so I brought some traps. Well, just one. I have lots of different traps. I won't go through all the different traps that I have, but there was a time when I was a certified maintenance wildlife manager in the state of Oklahoma until they got a new lieutenant who told me I wasn't qualified, and I got the licensing because our game warden for Choctaw County said, "You should get this. This is going to be great, and then you can manage your own land." So I did, and took the class, and I passed the test with a 72. Had to have a 70, and you have two chances to take the test. I took it twice. I was happy with the 72. It's a really hard test, and I'm a good test taker. But then, you know, a couple of years later, I find out that, oh, no, that's not for your own land. That's only for other people's land, and you're not doing it full-time. So they yoinked out my certificate, and, of course, they never offered to refund the class or whatever else I'd spent. That's how government works. But during that time, I got a number of traps, and I really had a whole bunch of traps anyway. So we have all sorts of problems up here that you have to tend to. So this trap is kind of cool. It has a latch here. And let's see. I need Mr. Marvin. Would you be willing to be our unassuming possum for us? You can pretend to be a possum, okay? So if you were a possum in this, and I'm going to put, see that brown spot there? What do you think was there? Nope, bait. That's where the bait goes. So if you're a possum, what are you going to do here? Yeah, that's they wander around. I have a trap up in Oklahoma and got 36 pictures last night of a possum going around the hog cage. Around and around and around and over it. But eventually, what's going to happen? Okay, why don't you make that stick your, show us what happens with, if you're a possum and you go in there.
You can't weigh that part down because it's, a possum would probably go straight through, weigh that down, and then get the bait, and then this would sway and stuck.
Okay, let's try it again. And this swings up and locks this door in place so that even if you catch like a raccoon, you can't they can't get it back open. There you go. All right, well done.
Did it hurt you?
Yeah, it slammed shut on my finger.
Well, you know, I'm sorry. Thank you. All right, good job, Marvin. So you're wondering, why in the world did I bring a possum trap? We caught a massive possum at our house in this thing. It was a suicidal possum. He was getting into everything, or she, I'm not sure which. I didn't bother to go beyond catching it. But it filled that whole trap. And Marvin and I had a job way down south of, what's that place where we buy hats? Slovacek's. And so we stopped at Slovacek's on the way down towards Waco. And the reason this possum's suicidal is because we caught him one day, and then we took him out to the forest out there in the middle of nowhere, and we got down next to the trees, had the highway behind us, and turned him loose. And what do you think she did? She turned right around and made a beeline for the highway. So we're getting in front. No, the other way. Possums are not known for their intelligence, but we managed to scare it off and it ran into the woods and I'm sure lived a happy life being relocated. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to explain to you what a trap is in this passage, because he uses a term here that it's a scandal, and that term for scandal refers to this little business right here. See, there's this foot down here. It's attached to a wire, and it lifts this up just a little bit, and when the weight is pushed on there, this trigger, this scandal, releases that door, and it drops down, and this swings and locks it in place. But this is actually called the scandal, right here. In Greek, skandalon. And we translate it scandal, but it's this trap trigger. That's what that term refers to in Greek. And so what he has to do here in this passage is explain that the focus of Scripture is on a preached message, and there are two traps that he lists in this passage that keep people from focusing on the preached message. All right, there's a message that's preached that brings salvation, and then our enemy has developed trip traps, little levers that'll trip people up so they won't catch the message. They get caught and the message doesn't reach them and bring salvation. All right, let's look at the idea stated here in verses 18 through 21. For the message, or the word, literally, the word of the cross to the ones on the one hand that are perishing. So he's looking at this group of people, and there are a group of people that are perishing. So on one hand, there's this massive number of people that are perishing. And this message of the cross to this group of people who are part of the congregation of the perishing, it's ridiculous thinking. It's moronic, literally. And the idea here, Paul says, is just think with me for a minute. The idea that a Jew dying at the hands of the Romans on April the 3rd, 33 AD, can secure the forgiveness of sins for the entire world is moronic. You know, and we take it even a step further and argue that, according to history, on April the 5th, this same Jew rose again from the dead. So to the congregation of those who are perishing, they look at the essence of Christianity. And it's always interesting to me to listen to atheists or agnostics who actually understand the message. You know, there are very, very few people that understand the message of Christianity. Almost everybody puts in all kinds of works that if you're ever going to get to heaven, it's by being a good person, by doing this and not doing that. And then the list is infinitely changing. Most of the commentaries I have in my library are like that. They just don't get it. But every so often, you'll come across people who actually understand it. I knew of a chaplain in the army. He was a military chaplain, and he would have 5 services in a morning, and each denomination had its own service. So, and when it was time for the Catholic service, he dressed up and he did the Catholic service. And when it was time for the Presbyterians, he was a Presbyterian. And he had all of these traditional denominations, including an evangelical Baptist Bible church congregation. And he could actually preach the message clearly, even though he didn't believe it. You know, his job in his world was to preach the message. Now, it was really interesting. When we brought a musical team in there and preached the gospel, that which we believe. There were a whole bunch of people in that church that were saved because they'd actually never heard the message because the one preaching it didn't believe it. But this is moronic that somebody would actually come up with a religion that depends upon a Jew dying by the hands of the Romans outside of the streets of Jerusalem and then say, this guy is the savior of the world. You see the trap. So on the one hand, to the ones that are perishing, it's ridiculous thinking. But on the other hand, to the ones who are being saved, it's a passive participle. The ones who are being saved. You don't save yourself. Salvation is something that comes to you. They are being saved by this message, this word of the cross. To us, it is the power of God. So I'm a sinner. I deserve to die for my sin. But God, in His love, allowed and sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to be my substitute. He died in my place. And my sin gets up, pulls up its skirts, runs over, and lands on Christ. He died for my sin. He died in my place. He was my substitute. And His righteousness, it pulls up and it runs over and it lands on me. It's imputed, accredited, accounted to me as righteousness. What did I do? I believed. I accepted as true. I was convinced that was true, this message of substitution. Abraham, he believed in the Lord and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What was the message? Well, Abraham, he didn't have any kids. He's 85 and he's afraid, and God comes, look, hey, I've got your back and you're going to be a great nation. Oh, thanks, Lord, but I don't have any kids. Well, come on, let's go outside. See the stars? Your descendants are going to be like that, or the sand. And Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Let's go on. For it has been written, remains written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the comprehension or the understanding of the intelligentsia I will bring to nothing. Those who think they're really something, the philosophers of the world and the intelligent ones, the intelligentsia, I will invalidate their logic. Well, why is that? Well, because the message of Christianity is true. And truth is a very tough thing to suppress. It always pops up to the surface. It always comes up. Maybe not this year or next year, but it always starts getting its way up because the truth is out there, and the truth is always accurate to history because it's true. It's always logically consistent because it always is. And it's true to your experience. It's true on all of these things. And so it always makes its way to the top no matter how the people try to hide it. Verse 20. Where is a wise one? Where is a scribe? I find it real interesting that he puts scribe in here. By the way, he's quoting Isaiah 29:14 in the previous passage. The scribe is somebody who markets his trade in Scripture. Isn't that interesting? But the scribes were one of the groups of people that were opposed to Christ from the get-go. You'd think all the time that they spent studying and copying Scripture, it would change their lives. It didn't. You know why? Because they thought that act of copying Scripture was their ticket into heaven. Jesus said to them, you think you get eternal life from those texts? You don't. You get it from me. I give everlasting life. So it never benefited them. But here they are trafficking in religion, in theology, and in Scripture. Where is the sophist? This would be the debater, the philosopher of this age. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And the understanding is, yes, He did. It's a question that anticipates a positive answer. Well, yes, He absolutely did. Verse 21. You see this idea stated. Look at verse 1. For since indeed in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through the wisdom of the world. So God decided that he would take all of the philosophers, all of the wisdom of the world, and he'd package it up and he'd dismiss it through the simple act of the gospel, through the cross of Christ. The world could not experientially come to a knowledge of God through the wisdom of the world. It doesn't work. It doesn't matter how wise or smart or intelligent a person is. It doesn't change their character. It doesn't make them nice people. It doesn't make them better people, because it's only the grace of God that can do that. So if you look back at verse 21, God was pleased through the foolishness, through the folly of the preached message to save the ones who are believing. Now, you may think that the focus here is on preaching. It isn't. As a pastor, having spoken for many, many, many years, I do not celebrate the foolishness of preaching. All right? I've done plenty of foolish preaching. Well, that didn't work. Maybe I'll say that about my trap at the end of this sermon. It's not about the message. It's not about the preaching through the foolishness of preaching. It's the preached message. It is the message. So you have all kinds of odd, bizarre, and weird people that God chooses to put this message in, and you are part of that group. So am I. Because, amen. So we are trying to take, through our own understanding of the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ, and communicate those to other people. And this is where God says he set aside the wisdom and the philosophy of this world, and he was pleased to put this message in a communicable way, and that saves the ones who are believing. So what is the basis of salvation? You see that in verse 21. It's believing. Are you with me? It's through that message that's preached. Now in verse 22, he's going to talk about this. Look at verse 22. Since indeed also the Jews, they're requesting the sign, and the Greeks, they are seeking wisdom. So the whole point of the passage here comes down to the message that's preached. The Jews don't want to believe it because they want miraculous signs. And the Greeks don't want to believe it because they're lost in philosophical discussions. So the whole world misses this because they don't want to believe the simplicity of the message, this preached message that saves everyone who is believing in it. Now let's look here at the last verses here, 22 through 25, and we'll see this is a trap, okay? But we are preaching a message. Here's the message: Christ having been crucified. Completed tense, crucified once and for all and forever. Christ having been crucified. The heart of the New Testament focuses on the finished work of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose again from the dead. And this is the focus of the message that we preach. Your sins, my sin, has been paid for in its entirety by the crucified Messiah. On the one hand, to Jews, it's a scandalon. It's a trigger on a trap. It's a stumbling block. And on the other hand, to Greeks, it's simply, again, he repeats the idea, it's moronic foolishness. Now, to the ones having been invited or summoned, called, both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, it's the power. Christ is the power of God, the wisdom of God. So those who hear the invitation that comes from the preached message all of a sudden this takes on an entirely new experience, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, than people, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So what God decided to do is to put forward a message that would bring salvation to anyone who would believe, both of the Jews and of the Greeks. But it is a trap to focus on something other than the preached message. If you get tied up into human wisdom, you can come up with 15 reasons why it doesn't make any sense. And I've been in these kinds of discussions. So you say that Jesus Christ is God, right? Right? Can God die? Then how did Jesus die if Jesus is God? You see that slippery slope? Well, the answer to that question is Jesus Christ is God, and Christ died for our sins. How do you reconcile that? I can't. You say that you were baptized in the name, singular, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. See where this is going? One God eternally existing in three distinct persons, each having the same attributes but different functions. Can you explain to me the Trinity?
No,
can't explain it. So why do I believe it? Because of the simplicity of the message. The scripture teaches it. How is it possible for one man's death to pay for the substitutionary death of every other person on the planet? I don't know, but God says he did it. In his own Son, he's still righteous in forgiving all of the sins that were committed from Adam and Eve all the way to the cross, and from there all the way forward. God is justified in forgiving anyone who believes in the blood of Jesus. That's your Romans 3:25 passage. God is righteous because in Christ he is fully satisfied. He's the propitiation for our sins, right? You know what propitiation means. God is satisfied. He's happy. He's vindicated. He's no longer angry at the world. Why? Because his Son made him happy by this once and for all time singular sacrifice in the person of Jesus Christ. These are just Jewish biblical issues, if you would. But you can get so lost in the details and the complications that you fail to focus on the simplicity of the preached message, which is that God loves you so much that he made provision for you to spend eternity with him by simply believing in Jesus. Apart from works, apart from being a good person, not by human wisdom, not by miraculous experience, those are traps, not the signs of the Jews or the wisdom of the Greeks. Those are traps. They'll trip you up. Focus on the preached message, which is Christ has been crucified for us. Will you join me in prayer?